Won't you now please join me as we bring further praise to our Lord and our Savior by turning in your Bibles to our time in God's Word, and I invite you to come with me to Revelation chapter 10, and as we look at verses 1 through 11, with a sermon that I've entitled, The Time When God Begins to Break His Silence. Let me read the passage for us first. Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left hand and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, Go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, Take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this passage before us, and we thank you for the time given us to, by your grace and in your mercy, search out and plumb the wonderful, encouraging truths that are contained therein for us just in this day. Thank you for the measure of grace that you have given to us. It is sufficient for our every need. We would pray now that we would not be distracted in our thoughts toward the cares and concerns of this world, but that we would be focused on these wonderful truths which point to your bringing about a time when you begin to break your silence. Help us with understanding. Help us with grace and mercy to then go forth and in your name live out these truths for your glory, for your honor, for your exaltation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I'd like to begin our time in God's Word to help you understand what truths are before us in this Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. You see, I want to bring to our minds to begin with a question that's been troubling God's people throughout the ages, before the time of Christ and even subsequent to the time of Christ. And the question is this: why has God allowed evil in this world? The wicked often seem to prosper, and sin, that just seems to run wild and unchecked. Why? People have been asking throughout all the ages, does God not stop the carnage? Why does He not stop the corruption? Why does He not stop the chaos in the world? Why does He allow children to suffer? When will divine justice prevail? And when will the righteous be delivered? And the wicked, when will they be punished? The psalmist, to show you that he had this kind of thinking years before the Lord Jesus Christ, says in Psalm 83, verses 1 through 2, Asaph is the psalmist in this case, and he says, O God, do not remain silent, do not remain quiet, do not be silent, O God, do not be still. For behold, your enemies make an uproar. And those who hate you, they've exalted themselves. Without a doubt, folks, even as you and I know, all of the pain, sorrow, suffering, and evil in the world cause the godly to long for God to intervene. I know you've prayed that at a point in your life. Lord, deliver. When will you intervene? Today, from our text in Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, we witness there is coming a time when God begins to break His silence in response to the anguished cry of His people throughout all the ages. That's what's before us in the text this morning. There is a time when all the purposes of God concerning mankind and the universe will be consummated. A time when all of the atheists, when all of the agnostics, when all of the scoffers who mock the thought of Christ's return to the earth to establish His earthly kingdom, they will be put to shame. I love the way Hermann introduced us to one of our hymns by reminding us there is a day when every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. You see, folks, there is a millennia of sin, of lies, of murders, of thefts, of wars, and the persecution one day will be over. All of those thousand years of sin, those thousands of years of murders, of thefts, of wars, that will come to an end. And that will be at the advent of Christ's second coming to the earth, when He comes at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, which marks the end of the 7 years of tribulation, and He sets up His 1,000-year rule and reign upon the earth from Jerusalem, physically and bodily, seated upon the throne of David. Satan and his demonic host at the Battle of Armageddon will be cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years while Christ rules upon the earth. They will be unable to tempt. They'll be unable to torment. They'll be unable to accuse believers. In that 1,000-year rule of Christ on the earth, the desert will become a blossoming garden. Folks, I've seen these Facebook pictures where everyone proclaims the desert is blossoming. No, that's just good irrigation. But there is coming a time when the desert will bloom. It's in the 1,000-year rule of Christ. There is a time when people will live lives of longevity. There will be peace between former enemies at all levels of society and even amongst the animals. The lion will lie down with the ox. The ravages of sin, the brokenness of hearts, the broken relationships, the broken marriages, the broken families, the broken dreams, the broken people will be healed. Sorrow, sadness, mourning, and pain will vanish like the morning mist before the rising sun in that time of Christ's rule upon the earth. Now, all of that to say, as we come to Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, we must remember the context in terms of a timeline of the 7 literal years of tribulation which God is bringing upon the earth at that future time. We haven't reached the tribulation period yet. The church still needs to go home to be with the Lord. Satan needs to still enable the Antichrist to accord a peace treaty with Israel. That is what ushers in the 7-year tribulation period. But when you get to chapter 10, we're in the midpoint of the 7 years of tribulation. 3.5 years have passed, 3.5 years have still got to go. And the remaining judgments will be ushered in by God's trumpet, his 7th trumpet judgment. And that 7th trumpet judgment, which we will get to see a little bit later in Revelation chapter 11, that ushers in the remaining 7 bowl judgments. Those climactic judgments that bring everything to a climactic end and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, before the sounding of that 7th trumpet judgment, God graciously gives you and I and the Apostle John, who was incarcerated on the island of Patmos, he gives us time of refreshing. Think about it, folks. And I wanted to point this out to us. I can't be dogmatic on this, but you just have to think a little bit logically, all right? John, how long do you think he was being given revelation by the Lord Jesus Christ as regards the end times? Do you think it all happened in 5 minutes? Do you think it all happened in 5 days, 5 months, 5 years? Well, I don't know, but I am of the school of thought that it was over a long period when he's given these unfolding truths. And think about John. He's incarcerated on the island of Patmos. He's been given the vision concerning the first 7 seal judgments which have wreaked havoc upon the earth. He's now been given the vision regarding the 6 trumpet judgments which have already sounded, which have brought about untold, unbelievable, almost unimaginable judgment by God upon the earth using a satanic horde. And now he gets the opportunity to be reminded. God is sovereign. He's in control. And whilst it might seem that the world is out of control and that sin is running rampant, there is coming a time when God will begin to break his silence in response to the anguished cry of his people throughout all the ages. That's where we are today. We're about to be refreshed. We're about to encounter in this time that God begins to break his silence in response to the anguished cry of his people in Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. His people from all ages, Old Testament, New Testament, and yes, even in that future tribulation period, we're about to see that time that God begins to break his silence is given for us in the detail of 5 unusual features. First, we get to see an unusual angel marks the time when God begins to break his silence. Then we get to see an unusual act on the part of this unusual angel. Then we get an unusual answer. Then we get an unusual announcement, and lastly we get an unusual assignment. That's where our application for us today sits. So let's look at the first scene. The first scene of the time that God begins to break his silence is an unusual angel. Look with me again, this time only at verse 1 and the first part of verse 2 in Revelation chapter 10. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head. And his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. Let me stop there. There are two schools of thought in good, solid, fundamental evangelical circles as to who this strong angel is. Some would contend that this is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And they would base that thinking on the similarity of description that is given this revelation, given Revelation chapter 10, as compared with the description which has already been given our Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, chapter 4, and chapter 5. They would also offer the premise that because the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who was worthy to take the scroll from the hand of God the Father, then surely only Jesus Christ would be worthy of giving his faithful apostle, the Apostle John, the detail regarding the future events. They reason that surely the Lord Jesus Christ would be the one worthy to share what we are about to see. The other school of thought is that this is an angel. It is not the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would hold to the truth that yes, an angelic being who has their presence and existence within the very presence of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord of glory, as that holy being, they would reflect the presence and the holiness of Jesus Christ, their Lord and Master. And that would be true. They would also hold to the thought that as you look at the exegetical detail in the passage, you come to understand that this term, another angel, that is a Greek word that is used for another of the same kind. So that means when you look at the context, John has been talking about six angels who have been blowing the six trumpet judgments of God, and therefore they see that this is yet another strong angel, albeit one who perfectly reflects the character and holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which camp do I fall into? I prefer to go to this is an angel, but don't stone me, as I won't stone you if you see this is the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that because, folks, what's important is we don't become obsessed with the identity of this unusual angel. Rather, we focus on his act. And what is his act? In his hand was a little book, and it was open. That's the phrase we really do need to hone in on. In this appearance of this unusual angel that marks the time that that God begins to break his silence in response to the anguished cry of his people. This little book, again, the Greek gives a very clear description for us that this is actually a diminutive form of the scroll that was taken from the hand of God the Father. So what does that show us? This little book details God's remaining judgments and his bringing to full fruition the return of Jesus Christ, the end of wickedness, the end of Satan and his demons. There's another scene, though, that I want to draw our attention to. Having seen that this angel, his appearance marks the beginning of the time when God begins to break his silence? Look at the unusual act, verse 2, the second part of verse 2, and verse 3 of Revelation chapter 10. And he had in his hand a little book which was open. Here's the passage now. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. So we're confronted here with an unusual act. And again, whomever this strong angel is, that isn't the thrust of our attention. Rather, what we need to focus on is his unusual act. And there are three features to this unusual act. The first, he places his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. What does that symbolize? What does that teach us? It teaches us that in this action, this act, it is an underlining and demonstration of the truth that God's sovereignty, whom this angel reflects, God's sovereignty is sufficient and his authority is absolute in him being able to and rightly judge the entire earth and its inhabitants. Something we would do well to remember, as the Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthian church of in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 26. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. There's a second feature. The phrase, he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. What does that teach us? What does that symbolize? It reflects the power, the majesty, and the authority of God. One just has to remember the Old Testament teachings and the Old Testament through the Old Testament prophets. They connected the loud lion-like voice with God, with God's judgments. In fact, example, Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 30. Jeremiah reminds the children of Israel. He says this, the Lord will, here it is, roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will shout like those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. So there's two features we've looked at in this unusual act. One feature speaks to the truth of God's authority and his sovereignty and his right to judge the whole earth. Second feature, it is a reminder of God's sovereign commands and power and majesty. There's a third feature. It's in the phrase, and when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. After the angel cries out, an amazing thing happens. Seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. What a strange phrase. Well, we know from other parts of Scripture, seven always speaks to completeness, to finality, and to perfection. But what we need to remember is thunder. This thunder that is seen throughout here and throughout Scripture is often portrayed by God's prophets, by God's apostles, by those whom he stirred to write up his word under the sovereign guidance of God the Holy Spirit. Whenever thunder is seen, heard, it is a harbinger. And by the word harbinger, I mean it is a forerunner to announcement of God's judgment. And that fits perfectly. The fact that there are seven peals of thunder speaks of the perfection of God's judgments, which are holy, which are true, and which are righteous. And the fact that they are thunder affirms the truth. God's about to announce His remaining judgments that bring about a time when He breaks His silence. So we've seen the time that God begins to break His silence is marked in the midpoint of the tribulation period in answer to the anguished cry of His people throughout the ages, Old and New Testament. We've come to that place to understand that time is marked by an unusual angel. It is marked by an unusual act on the part of that unusual angel. And it's followed by, in verse 4, an unusual answer. Look at verse 4 of Revelation chapter 10. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, so truth has been communicated to John. There isn't just a rolling of the thunder that you sometimes hear. Truth has been put forward in a thundering voice of God's sovereignty, of His power. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I, the Apostle John, was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Now, I've entitled this section, An Unusual Answer. You might say, well, where's the question and how can you say there is an answer? It works like this, folks. Look carefully. John says, I was about to write. When God begins to break His silence, we see that the text teaches that thunder is separate from the angel's voice. This is now truth being communicated by God. And what happens? John, who faithfully and in obedience to the commandments he's already been given, he of his own initiative begins to embark upon a record of what he has heard, whatever was said. And in answer to that obedient action on the part of John the Apostle, God commands him, do not write. Now that might be troubling to some. Don't let it trip you up, folks. It isn't the first time that God has commanded His faithful servant to not impart whatever He had given that faithful servant. We would do well to remember other servants who have been restricted in the same way by penning God's truth that they had heard. People like, you might say, how about Daniel? How about even the Apostle Paul? There's an example from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Sometimes God gives that servant that information that is needed at that point. And it's not for that servant to go and communicate it. Those days have passed. That's when God was writing His word. We have to remember as well, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. And here's the encouragement. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the Lord. Do you know what that verse means? That verse means that in the Old Testament dispensations, in the New Testament dispensations, God's word will be sufficient for that which He has declared for your salvation, for your loved one's salvation, for your enemy's salvation. You lack nothing in being able to turn to God. Do not be concerned that God chose to tell John, don't write that truth. I don't know why, but what I do know is the truth that God has given us, that's enough for us to turn from our wicked way, trust Him as Lord and Savior, and walk with Him in humbleness before Him and before all men. So, the time when God begins to break His silence is marked by an unusual angel, with an unusual act, with an unusual answer, but now comes an unusual announcement, and this is important. This is the key passage that helps us understand the whole of chapter 10. So look with me at verses 5 through 7, Revelation chapter 5, chapter 10, verse 5 through verse 7. An unusual announcement. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by Him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. There's the key. God breaks His silence at this point. In answer to the anguished cry of His people through the ages. Moving on though. But in the days, I want you to notice the plural. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he, the seventh angel, is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished. As He preached to His servants, the prophets. What does that mean? At the sounding of the seventh angel and the trumpet judgment of God, the seventh trumpet judgment of God, that ushers in the seven bowl judgments of God, which bring to an end the tribulation period. It is that climactic unfolding of God's remaining seven judgments in the remaining 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now again, folks, I need to address this. Many folks would be perturbed by this angel, whoever it might be, lifting up their right hand and making a vow. They would hold, oh, hold on, this is not good. This is not scriptural. Why? Matthew chapter 5, verse 34 through verse 35. Jesus is teaching on that mountainside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. He is giving His beatitude teaching. And He says, but I say to you, the 5,000 men, let alone women and children, gathered on that Galilean hillside, I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool for His feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Folks, don't be perturbed by that. Firstly, there is absolutely no problem with an obviously perfect holy being whom this angel is to do this. Because such a being would never act contrary to God's express will. So secondly, don't be troubled by this oath. We must remember the Bible does not forbid the taking of a vow. It is when such vows are made with the evil intent of being evasive in swearing an oath to deceive someone else, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes were doing in the time of Jesus Christ as a man upon the earth. You have to remember, folks, godly people like Abraham, like Isaac, like David, and yes, even the Apostle Paul in the New Testament dispensations, they're all recorded in Scripture as taking an oath. But you know what's most important? Is to remember that God Himself is recorded in Scripture as taking oaths. Want an example? Genesis chapter 22, verse 16 through verse 18. God is speaking. By Myself, I, the Lord God of heaven and earth, have sworn, declares the Lord, because Abraham, have done this thing, which you have not withheld your son, Isaac, your only begotten son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. And in your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. That's an oath given by God. So don't be perturbed by this. Don't be tripped up by this. But what I do want us to focus in on, why is the oath actually recorded for us? Because look, it says there will be delay no longer. This is the content of the oath. He's swearing by, making an oath, by the one who created heaven and the things in it, and that's the Lord God of heaven and earth. And the detail of the oath is, there will be delay no longer. I've already alluded to that, folks. There will be delay no longer. God is about to break his silence in response to the anguished plea of his people throughout all the ages. And then the days, plural, 3.5 years, of the sounding of the seventh trumpet judgment, which ushers in seven bowl judgments, which unfold in the remaining 3.5 years, God is seen to bring everything that he has planned toward the redemption of mankind to full fruition. So, let's look then at the mysteries which are about to be terminated. Because that's what he says in this passage. Verse 7. In the days of the voice of the seven angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. Folks, whenever you see mystery in the Word of God, it isn't something that is incomprehensible. It is a reference to a God-given truth that he may well have even divulged to the Old Testament prophets. But at that time of him giving it, he didn't give the minutiae detail. The detail of what God's truth is unfolded in the New Testament. And that's what the mystery is. The mystery is a truth established by God in time past, fully revealed and explained in the New Testament. There are many mysteries in God's Word that fall into that category. There is the mystery of the kingdom. Jesus Christ refers to that in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. There is the mystery of Israel's blindness, alluded to by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11. There is the mystery of the rapture, detail given by Paul to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let alone 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There is the mystery of lawlessness, which Paul encourages the Thessalonian church not to be tripped up with in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul encourages the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. There is the mystery of Christ. And folks, I can summarize it for us. The mystery of Christ is this. Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, by faith in Jesus Christ and belief in his finished work upon the cross as a wrath-satisfying substitutionary sacrifice, if you call upon the name of the Lord, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you will be saved in Christ. And then the great mystery is Christ lives in you. There's the mystery of Christ and the church, which Paul alludes to in Ephesians chapter 5 and holds up the example of marriage. There is the mystery of Christ in the believer, which is what Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27 is all about. There is the mystery of the incarnation. Now, all of these were promised in some form, in some manner, to the Old Testament prophets. but they're made clear in the New Testament fruition. And therefore the mystery, as God brings everything to a climactic end, is going to come to bear. So, the time when God begins to break His silence comes at the sounding of the seventh trumpet judgment, which ushers in the seventh bowl judgments. And that brings to an end the final 3.5 years of the tribulation period. We see that that time that God begins to break His silence in response to the anguished cry of His people throughout the ages, it is marked by an unusual angel, an unusual act, an unusual answer, an unusual announcement. But now we close with this. We get to see an unusual assignment. Look at verses 8 through 11. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, Revelation chapter 10, verse 8 through 11. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who sits on who stands on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. I'm going to simply summarize this for us, folks, because it's here where we get to see our application, our practical application today. But let me begin with this. The content of the little book, remember, is prophecy regarding the unfolding of God's judgments and Him bringing to a climactic end His sovereign judgment upon the earth and the sovereign return of Jesus Christ to set up His reign upon the earth. So, think of it this way, folks. Prophecy has an appeal to most people. Prophecy is sweet for those who have the opportunity to look into future events. You just have to observe and see how popular so-called prophetic conferences and seminars are, which are given by some churches. They draw larger audiences than any other kind of conference, which is a sad thing. But the problem is, if sweetness, if a longing to understand prophecy is all there is no profit in that. Every born-again believer should have the same experience as John the Apostle. As John took up that little book and took into himself all of God's truth regarding the remaining judgments, Christ's second coming, Christ's rule upon the earth for 1,000 years, Christ's destruction of Satan at the end of that 1,000 years, Christ bringing about the great white throne judgment, Christ bringing about the eternal new heaven and new earth, all of which is contained for us in the remaining chapters of Revelation, and which is contained in this little book that John has now consumed, taken into himself. He's applying God's truth to his heart, and he's hiding it. He's affirming it. If we don't have the same experience that he had, which was sweetness when he first saw, oh, this is wonderful. God's going to bring an end to wickedness. He's going to bring an end to all of the pain and suffering. The bitterness comes when he sees the extent of the judgment that will accompany God breaking his silence. And he's bitter to his stomach because he knows there are loved ones who do not know the truth that God is judging the world. that God will send his Son to set up his righteous rule upon the earth. So I want to leave us with this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. John was about to learn the sounding of the seventh trumpet judgment and the detail of all the seven bowl judgments, which we will get to see, Lord willing, in the remaining part of Revelation. What he will learn, as we will see as we go further into the book of Revelation, will be more devastating than anything that is yet recorded. And also it will be more glorious than anything that has ever been recorded. John, in his assignment from the Lord, is to be faithful in his duty of recording all that he was shown. For the good of John? No, for the good of God's people. In fact, for the good of all people. Yet think about it. John is incarcerated on the Isle of Patmos. He's got no opportunity to go forth and preach to all the nations. But he has the opportunity to faithfully record and faithfully transmit God's truth without adulterating it, so as to warn all peoples of the bitterness of the judgment to come and of the death that would be those who are unrepentant, a second death. Now this is where you and I come in. Sinners everywhere, we are surrounded by them, and yes, we are sinners ourselves, saved by grace alone through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. But sinners are, we rub shoulders with them, and by them I mean those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. And we have an obligation, knowing of the sweetness of God and His truth and His judgments and His bringing about things which are abundantly beyond anything we could expect or think of or ask, there is a bitterness. Because if our loved ones aren't in Christ, they will perish. God is about to break His silence and answer the question, why has God allowed evil in this world? Why does God not stop all the carnage, the corruption, the chaos in the world? Why does God allow His children to suffer? When will divine justice prevail? When will the righteous be delivered and the wicked punished? There is coming a time when God will break His silence. But we have a responsibility to share these truths with whomever. We have to heed the call made upon God's people in Old Testament times, Psalm 2, verse 10 through 12. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son. Your version might say, kiss the Son. Do homage to the Son. Do homage to Jesus Christ, that He may not become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the refreshment that has come to our hearts and our minds today. We live in a time when there is turmoil, yet we've been reminded there's coming a time when You will break Your silence. But we've also been reminded, to whom much has been given, much will be required. You have given us Your word. You have embedded Your truth into our lives. Now, Lord, forgive us where we have not faithfully walked with You and shared these truths. Help us, though, this day and the days that You've apportioned us, to not be overtaken with a heart of timidity, but to boldly, with meekness and with gentleness, be prepared and live in such a way that people will ask us to give an account of the hope that lies within us with meekness and with gentleness. And let us, Lord, be used by you in order that you would plant that seed and that you would give the increase, that they would be born again to a new birth in Christ, a new and abundant life in Christ, as we have been given this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.